Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from one of our special guests.
I'm excited. You girls look amazing today. I am so glad that you are here. And I see we have some young moms in the family rooms, which makes me super happy. Let's just give the young moms a big hand clap. It's not easy getting out the door with kids, but you're here and you're in there and you're listening to the Word of God, and it is going to be so good. Well, my name is Pastor Michelle. My husband and I kind of grew up in this church. So I grew up since I was a kid here, and then he came as a teenager. We met, fell in love, doing ministry. Actually, we're going to celebrate 15 years in a few weeks. So who else got married young? I just want to see. Do you ever think like, oh my goodness, I cannot believe I was married at like 20 years old. That's crazy. But hey, God is good and we love each other. And I've had the privilege of also doing youth ministry and women's ministry, and it's been amazing. So it's an amazing journey. I'm excited to be here this morning. I have a word for you, but first I want to pray. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning, God. I thank you for the word that's going to come forth, Father. I thank you that we can gather together, Lord, that Father, not only does this church love and believe in women, but Father, you do, Father. And so, Lord, I pray that you bless all of us, Lord God. You'd open up our hearts, open up our ears to hear, Lord, what you have to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Man, I love this service. I love women's ministry because it is amazing how this church believes in women, and we believe in you, and God believes in you. And so the title of my message today is It Worked for Her. And we don't usually do theme messages. If you're new here, you're like, is this like all about women every week? Okay, in the Bible, not usually, but sometimes. And I just want to look at a few girls in the Bible, but I want to encourage you today that this is going to be an uplifting message. I'm going to edify you today through the Word of God. God is going to lift you up. You're going to leave with a pep in your step. You're going to stand a little bit straighter. Your chin's going to be up a little bit higher. Okay? I got a little bit of the spirit of Joel Osteen on me. All right? I'm going to smile and I'm going to preach, and I believe that you're going to be lifted up and be blessed today. Amen? So it worked for her. Every story in the Bible holds a principle of God. Every story in the Bible, and just, you know, side note, just a little bit of honor. You know, what I'm preaching, Pastor Deborah, you've taught me for the past 15 years. And I'm just kind of rehashing. The next generation is just bringing it forward. But side note, little honor. But I do want to say that because you maybe people have heard this before, but it's good for us to hear it again. So every story in the Bible holds a principle that we can apply to our life. And sometimes it's easy to go to, you know, just the same stories we've always heard. Do you know what I'm saying? I don't know if you guys have that revert where like Proverbs always calls my name. Do I not know what to read? I'll just read Proverbs. You know, and when we don't dig deep into the stories that God has for us, we're missing principles that he's placed in the word that we can get. And not only are these principles important, but more important is the application to our life. As we learn these principles, we can apply them. So we're going to look at five different girls this morning, and we're going to look at their setting, we're going to look at the principle that God is telling us, and then we're going to learn how to apply it to our life. And you'll realize that this will be easy. This is going to be stuff you can apply right after you get out of service. So it'll be good. This book is relevant. I want to express that so much. This book is so relevant. When we go through these principles, you're going to be like, I didn't even realize I could read this, find the answer here. I've been needing this information. And sometimes maybe we're just not digging into those stories. So I want to encourage you on your own time, read your Bible, find those Bible stories, apply them to your life. This is going to help us with our trust with God, with our faith with God, because these new principles are being applied to our faith and we get to live it out. So number one, let's look at our girl, Abigail. Abigail, she's a fun story. Turn with me to 1 Samuel. And we're going to read a story about a girl. Not only is it like just the cutest name ever, you know, I mean, it's one of a popular name these days, but Abigail has an amazing story. And she has a husband that isn't the greatest. maybe some people can relate in this house. She has a husband that has an anger problem. She has a husband that kind of flies off his handle, okay? And so some of you are like, amen, right? The word of God already touched you, okay? But there's more. In 1 Samuel 25, verse number 18, and I'm going to just kind of give you just a rundown of the story, but Abigail is married to Nabal, okay? And Nabal means, his name means fool. And so he is just this kind of just a terrible person. And she's a sweet, very nice person, smart girl. And so David's men were in the wilderness, and for free, without being asked, they guarded his flock. They guarded his sheep. They protected them. And so now it's time for a festival, and Nabal is starting this huge party, and David sends some men. He sends 100 men, and he says, hey, can you, you know, give us some food for the army of David so that we can have some nourishment? We need this stuff. And Nabal was just like, this is literally, who's David? You said, what are you talking about? And they're saying, we protected your flocks for free. Can we just have a little kickback? Can we have something for that? All we need is a little bit of food. And so Nabal, in his foolishness, flew off the handle in anger and created this intense situation. So now the servants go back to David and they say, this is what Nabal said. And now David has flipped his lid. And he's like, then send the armies, get them up, and we are going to kill them. I mean, literally, you can read the Old Testament. It's some crazy stories. And so here is Abigail, the wife. Has your husband ever done something and you're like, you said what? Okay, and you just can't believe he said this, he's done this to this person. And I'm sure lots of girls can relate with this. Verse number 18, let's go and said, and Abigail wasted no time. She quickly gathered 200 loaves of bread, 2 wineskins full of wine, 5 sheep that had been slaughtered, nearly a bushel of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 fig cakes, and she packed them on donkeys and said to her servants, go on ahead, I will follow you shortly. But she didn't tell her husband Nabal what she was doing. So then it goes on in verse number 20, as she was riding her donkey into the mountain ravine, she saw David and his men coming towards her. So all of a sudden she sees them. She is fixing the situation. And then in verse number 23, let's go ahead and read it. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey, bowed low before him. She fell at his feet and said, I accept all the blame in this matter, my Lord. Please listen to what I have to say. I know Nabal is a wicked, ill-tempered man. Please don't pay any attention to him. He is a fool, just as his name suggests. But I never even saw the young men that you sent. And so she begins to apologize in this very intense situation where people will die. She becomes the fixer. And now David, so she goes on to say, listen, if you kill us, you're not going to be right before God. And she begins with well-articulated words, begins to talk to David and tell him, this is what's really going to happen if you act in anger and you murder us. So then David says in verse number 32, so David replied to Abigail, praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you to meet me today. Thank God for your good sense. Bless you for keeping me from murder and from carrying out my vengeance with my own hands. I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, who kept me from hurting you, that if you had not hurried out to meet me, not one of Nabal's men would still be alive tomorrow morning. She saved her husband's entire business and enterprise, what he's been building his whole life, because she had good senses. So the principle I want to share from this today that we can learn from is that she had clear thinking in an intense situation. She had clear thinking. Here's anger on this side. Here's anger on this side. And women, we can dive into our emotions and get just as angry as everybody else. And we will tear people apart with our words from head to toe. You know what I'm talking about. You're like, I could slice you right now with a little comment. But instead, she had clear thinking in an intense situation. She became a fixer. She knew what to do. And girls, I believe that we can apply this to our life. When you're in those situations, God, what do I do? How do I talk to this person? How do I fix this thing at work? How can I help my husband in these situations? How can I help my children? You know, on Facebook, there's a lot of firing going on. I mean, there you can say shots fired, man. Some of these comments, people are just shooting at each other. another. And we can either, you know, join in with that anger, join in with that fire, or we can use clear thinking in an intense situation with a well-articulated comment. Isn't this so fitting that this is being preached in church? But where you bring some light and truth and love into a situation. Now, looking back at Abigail, what's crazy about this is her husband gets drunk that night, okay? Again, read this chapter with some coffee. Very good story. But he gets drunk that night, so she can't tell him what happened. Like, basically, I saved your life, okay? And then the next morning, she tells him, well, he ends up having a stroke or a heart attack. I mean, he just drops dead. He was so shocked by what happened. And then I think it was 10 days later, David married her. So God works it all for good. All right, now, if you start memorizing this scripture against your husband, I don't think that God's going to honor that. Okay, but there's a spiritual principle here. Spiritual principle. So I just want to tell you the whole story. You know, I have this tube of toothpaste. And I just want to kind of just give you a little illustration with our words, because Abigail could have joined in with all the threats. And a little tube of toothpaste works great on a toothbrush to help clean and do what it needs to do. And words formed in the right way with love and respect does what it needs to do, right? When you brush your teeth, you just get a little dabble, do you? But it's when we start letting it all flow out on our teenagers, on our kids, with our friends, with our employees, with those people that, you know, we just kind of make a whole mess of the thing, and what was meant for good with just a little bit suddenly becomes this huge mess. And you know, it's the thing with words is, how can I put this back into this? I can't take it back. It's already out. It's already been done. And so I don't want to bring condemnation to you or anything like that, but I want us to remember that the words that we speak in an intense situation, we can't just say, oops, I'm sorry. It's still a mess. Still something, there's going to be action from that. And so when we're able to use with wisdom like Abigail did, and use, I love how David said it, your good senses, girl. It was your good sense. You knew what to do. And I believe God's going to give you those steps to do. When intense situations happen, when your teenager comes home and you're like, you did what? What? With who? And it's just that you want to just blow up. If you just step back and say, God, how do I discipline this child? How do I raise this child in the ways that you want me to raise them? Raise them right. And so I think we can do that without, just like Abigail showed us, some problem solving. Seek God for the answer. Seek him. Listen. Listen, and try not to let your emotions defend you, but listen to what the other person is saying. Take in the situation and problem solve. I read a really good book. My dad works for this huge pharmaceutical company, which I know everyone hates pharmaceuticals, but he works with, I mean, just, it's a massive company, and the company made everyone read this book that this woman wrote, and it was called A No Drama Workplace. My dad read a book called No Drama, okay? And it's just funny. But that's because there can be drama anywhere. Even with 55-year-old men who work on pharmaceutical machines, okay, multi-billion dollar machines, and he was required to read a No Drama. And it was basically just take the situation for what it is, find the problem, don't try to add this or add drama or what, did they mean this, did they mean that, and just find the solution and work with that. So I believe we can have clear thinking in an intense situation. Number two, the second person I want to look at is the poor widow. The poor widow, and we can find her story in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse number 1. The poor widow, and we teach these stories a lot, and in fact, they get so confusing sometimes with Elijah and Elisha and the different widows in these stories. But in 2 Kings chapter 2, chapter 4, verse number 1. And we're going to read the story, how God helped her. It said, one day, the widow of a member of the group of prophets came to Elisha and cried out, my husband who served you is dead, and you know how he feared the Lord. But now a creditor has come, threatening to take my two sons as slaves. Man, she is in a tough situation. Not just a tough situation, an incredibly scary situation. And Elisha said, what can I do to help you? Elisha asked, "Tell me, what do you have in your house?" I want you to underline that if you have your Bibles open, or highlight it if you're on your app. It says, "Tell me, what do you have in your house?" And she said, "Nothing at all, except a flask of olive oil." And Elisha said, "Borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and neighbors. Then go into your house with your sons, shut the door behind you, pour olive oil from the flask into the jar, setting each one aside when it is filled." So she did as she was told, and her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled one after the other. Soon every container was full to the brim. "Bring me another jar," she said to one of her sons. "There aren't any more," he told her, and then the olive oil stopped flowing. When she told the man of God what had happened, he said to her, "Now sell the olive oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left over." Isn't that an incredible story? This is exciting. This is exciting because we've all been there when there's not enough. We've all been there when I don't know how I'm going to pay the bills. I don't know, there's not enough money for the end of the month. And yet this is what Elisha says to her. What do you have? See, you have a single mom. Come on, you have a single mom who is devastated. Devastated. Her sons are going to be thrown into slavery, and she had to do something. She didn't sit down and just give up, but she went to the man of God. She went to God and said, "God, what do I do?" And then he replied, "Well, what do you have?" Yeah. Girls, I want to ask you today, what do you have? Because the principle from this story is that God can use what you have. It's not what you don't have, it's what do you have. Do you have a skill that you haven't tapped into? Do you have a dream that you've let die? Do you have something stirring on the inside of you? Hey, she went and sold olive oil, but I know a couple girls who are selling essential oils these days, and they're paying for their kids' colleges. See, girls, we can make a way. God will use what you have, but first you got to look inside of you and stop saying you don't have anything. And in fact, didn't she say that? She said, "I have nothing at all, except..." She could remember one thing she had, and God can use that one thing, that one talent, that one dream, that one hustle. Come on, girls, maybe you will lose sleep over working so hard, but you're going to get yourself out of that debt. You're going to get those kids to college. You're going to make it happen. Single moms, I know you work so hard. I know you work so hard, and I want God to bless you this morning. And I want you to, in fact, can we just pray for the single moms? I don't need you to raise your hands. I just want to take a moment and pray. Father, I thank you for the women, Lord God, who are single, who have to be the mom and the dad in the household, whether it's 100% of the week, 50% of the week, or not on weekends. God, I know, Lord God, you see them, and I know they work extra hard. So God, I pray that you bless them for the few hours of sleep that maybe they do get, that you bless that sleep, that you bless those children, God, that they would be raised in the ways of the Lord. And Father, that you surround them with friends and family and church, Lord God, that can lift them up and pray for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I told you, God is going to lift you up and edify you this morning. Little side note prayer there. But what do you have? Because God can fill it. That little bit of income, God can multiply that with a creative idea. God can multiply that with a creative idea. Maybe you do need to go back to school. Maybe you do need to kind of intern somewhere, or maybe you have a thought in your mind. You know, Richard and I, we're playing around with starting a business. We're playing around with starting a little side business. So you know what I'm doing? I'm calling the city of this and the city of that, and what permit do I need? And who has already done this? Can I buy you lunch? Let me ask you 100 questions. Let me sit down with you. Let me listen to this podcast about this. Let me listen to this podcast about that. And you take what little creative idea you have, and you let God multiply it. Let him use you. Let him use that. He will give you the ideas to survive and thrive. You will not be in survival always. Maybe for a little bit, but he will get you to that place of thriving. But let him work that in your life, that principle in your life, that skill, that gifting that you've let die. Maybe there's some entrepreneurs in this place, and I really do believe that. I really do believe that there are women in this place who God wants you to start a business, and you're afraid to do that. And I want to tell you right now, just like when your child comes in and says, "I'm afraid of a monster under my bed. I don't know what it is. I can't put my feet on the floor. I don't know what to do." And then you just walk in there, and you turn on the lights, and you lift up the sheets, and you say, "There's no monster under there. and you've thought about starting a business and you've thought about going back to school and you're scared of the monster that's scaring you and telling you you have to stay in your little box, girlfriend, lift up those sheets and look under the bed. It is not that scary. You can do it. Yeah. I want to preach life to you this morning. You can do it. Number three, kind of on the same train of thought, I want to look at the women who funded Jesus's ministry. Woo, woo. All right, Luke 8. I love this story. And it's like few verses, but in Luke chapter 8, verse number 1, it says this: soon afterward, Jesus began a tour of nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. And he took his 12 disciples with him, along with some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. Turn to your neighbor, say, 7? Okay, 7 demons. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's business manager. That is an evil man. I mean, that is a bad man. So now you have his business manager's wife gets born again and saved, and now she's on tour with Jesus funding his ministry. That's pretty cool. And then Susanna, there's not much about her. Suze, okay? And many others who were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. There's a group of women who funded Jesus' gospel. That's amazing. That tells me that these women were successful. Yeah. That tells me that these women knew how to make money and were generous and were able to give into the kingdom of God. I want to be a woman like that. I want that principle in my life. And so that principle is this. That principle is that I can overcome a terrible past and still be successful. Yeah. What is your past? I know it may seem tough. I know it may seem rough, but so was the woman with 7 demons. And there she is funding Jesus's ministry. There she is. There's Joanna, who has just probably seen the worst of the worst. Her husband has probably made the terrible decisions for the business of Herod. And now she is funding the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, whatever your terrible past is, come on, I'm preaching in San Bernardino, the armpit of California, where nobody has anything good to say about us. I want to tell you that you can overcome that past, that God has a future for you to be successful. God has that for you, and it can fund the gospel. I believe that God wants to prosper the women at the Rock Church and the people at the Rock Church for an abundance of generosity. An abundance of, not something that just weighs on your shoulder like it's something terrible to do, but it's like, man, I'm doing great and I'm going to give generously and support this ministry, support the kingdom of God. God wants to do that with the women. You know, like that entrepreneur spirit, even after defeat. And maybe you haven't had this terrible past, but maybe there's a disadvantage in your life. And you think, ugh, I just have this disadvantage. You know, I went to Bible college, and I love Bible college. I went to the Bible college here at the Rock Church, but I didn't go to community college. I didn't go to a university. And so sometimes that can feel like a disadvantage. Although, you know, I'm doing what I'm doing, so my education was perfect for what I needed. But I will tell you this, I've always been a learner. And because I think I was in ministry since I was 18 years old, and I was young, you know, I was always one of the youngest people, it was like I had to be a learner. I had to learn things. That needed to be a part of who I am, and I love it. And I want to encourage you. Maybe there's a disadvantage. Well, you know, go learn some things about that. Go see how you can overcome it. You know, like I said, dig into some podcasts. Dig into some things that can get you to where you need to be. Read some books. You know, be mentored by different people. Aggressively do these things, because that disadvantage can actually help you in your life. Because now I feel like I read so much, and I'm not trying to be all prideful and all that, but because it's become a part of who I am, that I've become that learner, and that disadvantage is now working to my advantage. I don't feel like I'm less than if I have to learn this or do that or read a book. I make time for that and I enjoy it. You know, you look at Proverbs 31, and here's a woman who was successful. Here's a woman, and you can read that on your own. We teach off of it, but Pastor Jess just quoted it. You know, she considers a field and buys it. She was a great, successful businesswoman, just like somebody who would have funded Jesus's ministry. She had a staff. This was a woman who knew business, who did business. And that entrepreneur spirit, you know, my daughter
Bella. She's 9 years old, and I can see that in her. And as you women have children or grandchildren, if you see that in them, nurture it. Help it come out of them, because I believe it's a part of the ministry that can grow, and it can bless worldwide the kingdom of God. But she's into making these little crafts, and she wants to make money. Anyway, I'm like, this kid likes money. This kid likes shopping. I better teach them how to make some money. Okay, so we do bake sales, and she was a part of an art walk, and you know, and people just support it and they love it. And I want to encourage you to find that in your kids, or maybe you have a friend who you see that in, or even yourself. Surround yourself with people who will nurture that, who will bring that out of you. That's why we have these groups. You know, we have our small groups that we meet once a month, but we also do it every week, you know, over here right after service. Get a part of that group. Surround yourself with women who can build you up, who can do that. Now, I want to give you real quick 5 things that successful women do, okay? So really fast, I'm going to just speed preach right here. But this is from a girl named Christy Wright. And she does a thing called Business Boutique. She's a Christian, and she just really helps women start their own businesses, okay? And so this is what she said, that 5 things successful women do is they know what their priorities are. Okay, so successful women don't let everything just be one flat line. It is like a triangle, okay? It is a list, okay? God is number one, all right? Family, that type of thing, okay? And so she said they know what priorities are. They say no to things that aren't priority. We can know what priorities are, but then we feel really guilty about saying no, okay? Successful women know how to say no. Number 3, they don't use weak words. So weak words are like, I'm just, or I mean, or I'm sorry, when they really didn't mean to be sorry. So for example, if you are in a meeting or something and you're just like, I'm just like, why can't they just change that meeting time, right? It sounds a little whiny, it sounds a little weak, or like, I mean, why do we have to use that vendor? Instead, we would talk with maturity. We would talk with confidence. We would say, we're not gonna use that vendor, or that type of thing. So I thought, hey, that's pretty good. I wanted to share it with you girls. Number 4, they don't waste their time. Successful women don't waste their time. So they're not binge watching tons of reality TV. They're not scrolling social media all the time because they're successful, because they are busy. Okay, successful women, their time is limited. So what they do instead is they say, what recharges me? Okay, I'm gonna do that. All right, if it is watching one show that recharges you, cool, but maybe 5 shows on like a Monday afternoon isn't the best idea. All right, so that type of stuff. And then number 5, successful women get over the guilt. So the guilt of maybe being away from your kids so much because you work. Of course, we need to be present in their life, and that is a balance of maturity there. But they don't let guilt just overcome them. And I don't know, I've had mom guilt before, and I'm sure many of you have. So I thought those were really cool 5 points that I wanted to share with you. Okay, number 4. Another woman I want to look at is Sarah, or Sarai, before her name was changed, but in Genesis 12. And we're going to go fast. Genesis 12, and Pastor Deborah, again, you teach this so good. I'm sure, you know, we remember these stories, and that's probably why I'm preaching them. But in Genesis 12, verse number 10, here's what happens. Abraham is now following God, and a famine strikes where he lives. And in verse number 10, it says, at that time, a severe famine struck the land at Canaan, forcing Abraham to go down to Egypt, where he lived as a foreigner. As he was approaching the border of Egypt, Abram said to his wife, Sarai, look, you are a very beautiful woman. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Let's kill him. Then we can save her. So please tell them you are my sister. Then they will spare my life and treat me well because of their interest in you. Can you imagine those words coming out of his mouth like slow motion, right? She's like, what? Okay, but please tell them you're my sister. Like, are you saying that? Okay, so then it says, and sure enough, when Abram arrived in Egypt, everyone noticed Sarai's beauty. When the palace officials saw her, they sang her praises to Pharaoh, their king, and Sarai was taken into his palace. So sure enough, she was so beautiful that they sang songs about her. Like the pop songs that everybody's singing, like, you know, all that type of stuff. Like Bruno Mars wrote a song about her, okay, at that moment. Like, that is wild. And so she was so beautiful. And I just can't imagine how scary that situation was. I can't imagine being taken away from your husband where you're like trusting your, wait, you just started following God. And now you're telling me to lie and, and it was probably just terrifying. And so I love the principle that we can grab from this is trusting God when someone else makes bad decisions, right? Someone else makes bad decisions. And right here, it's a story of a husband and wife. And you know, wives, we get the privilege and the honor of submitting to our husbands, which the world has, you know, tainted, makes it look very terrible, but it's really, submission is just coming under his mission. What is his mission? What is his guidance? Where is he going? I'm gonna follow that. But submission is so powerful because not only is it used in a husband and wife, but as you work for a boss, as you work in a company, it's like, okay, you're gonna make that decision. Okay, I'm on board, all right? And that's what happens sometimes. And God will cover that. And in fact, God covered her. God covered her to where they were given dreams, and Pharaoh had boils on his skin to where he recognized, my goodness, are you serving God? Because this woman is not your sister. She is your wife. And she was saved. She did not have to sleep with him. She did not have to. I mean, that would have been a very terrifying moment. And God had her back. And I want to encourage you, God has your back in those situations. He's going to move it around for you because you trust in him. You know, Sarah, she didn't have Google where she could search prayers for husband that is making stupid decisions, okay? She just knew that Abraham decided to follow God, so she's following God, and because she submitted to her husband as he submitted unto God, oh, come on now, God worked on her behalf. See, God's going to work on your behalf in those bad decisions, in those things. We can submit to our husbands. We can submit to, you know, to where he's going. If you look at millennials today, did you know that 80% of them think that marriage is an outdated institution? I want you to let that sink in. 80%. Now, those millennials have grown up in divorced homes. They were latchkey kids. They saw how hard marriage probably was. Maybe there wasn't a godly example before them. So now 80% of them think that it's outdated, but yet 62% want to get married. So there's a crossover, right? It's outdated, but I still want to get married because there is this desire and this thing that God has set up. And I believe that when we submit to our husbands in a godly way, be as Christ, or as the church submits to Christ, do you know what I'm saying? And as that marriage happens, and we just had an amazing series on pure sex and all that stuff, but I believe that it's an example to the world that we preach Jesus without even saying any words. And that's why, girls, I think it's time for us to get on board, and important that we're on board with the way that God does marriage. With the way that, and Dr. V, you guys are having a paint night October 21st. We have an amazing marriage ministry if you girls want to be involved with that. And it's not easy to do that, especially when maybe a husband is making bad decisions. But if you trust God, now you're preaching and you don't even realize it. Now your kids are watching you. Now your family's watching you. Now your neighbors are watching you. Say, wow, that's an amazing marriage. God is doing something in that marriage. And so we can take that principle there. Number five, last one, is Lois and Eunice. Lois and Eunice. And go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy 5. And this is the last one I am wrapping up. But in 1 Timothy 5, we're going to, or excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5. Good night. This last, got to get it out. All right. I remember your genuine faith. This is Paul writing to Timothy. It says, I remember your genuine faith, For you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan into flame the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. We're looking at Lois and Eunice, a mama and a grandmama, a grandmother and a mom who has raised their son. And now he's going to be a pastor, and his mentor is writing him from jail, okay? Like, he is on board for a really tough ministry. And Paul's saying, I remember that genuine faith that you have, that I also saw in your grandmother and your mother and now in you. And the principle that we can get from this is that genuine faith transfers. It's passed down. And girls and grandmoms, we are raising our kids in that genuine faith. We are raising our kids in that love for Christ. You know, what's cool about this story is that Timothy and his family probably got saved on one of Paul's first missionary trips. And so he was grown up, okay? He was older. And his mother and grandmother, they all lived outside of Israel. So they're on the outside, but she still raises him. She still raises him in the Hebrew principles. She still raises him like that. And he is half Gentile. He's half Greek. So he wasn't circumcised, and his father is a Gentile, and his mom is raising him in the ways of God. And so all that is leading up to now, Timothy being a pastor, a young man, in a really tough time, and he is pastoring these churches. And Paul's writing to him that genuine faith. That thing where your mom, she didn't raise you in the popular ways, but she raised you in a godly way. And here comes Paul with the gospel message, and boom, he gets saved. See, girls, we may be raising our kids maybe with some unpopular principles, but we're raising them in the genuine faith. And I want to encourage you to keep on doing that. Raise your children in the ways of the Lord, and they will not depart from it. Keep on with that genuine faith. It is an important role. I want to tell you again, it is an important role. Amen. Mama's right there with the babies, okay, no sleep, right? Getting up, you know, to feed the kid at all hours of the night. It's an important role. It's something that maybe we don't get a college degree for, all right? You don't go to school for this yet. It's so important, all right? But it's so important that you continue in that and raise your kid in that genuine faith. Get them into church. Get them into understanding the Word of God. Get them, raise them up that way. And I just want to share with you some really easy prints or some really good resources. My husband found this app. It's called Parents Q. And so we should have some pictures of it on the overhead. But it's called Parent Q. And it's helping parents do devotionals with their kids. So this is what's crazy. I put Bella's in here. So let's look at Bella's picture. There's Bella. So I've had her for 491 weeks, and I will graduate her in 458. I'm already halfway through, okay? So it kind of puts in perspective, oh my goodness, okay, I better get going on this genuine faith thing. All right, then if you scroll down, then it does a little devotional, something you can do at mealtime. So if you want to talk to your kids at mealtime, which you should, all right? Q&A, what would you rather have, unlimited free time or unlimited free money, and why? You know, that type of thing. So it has cool little things. Then it has a little video. So you can do a devotional with them. So they have all this stuff, and it's all catered for your kid's age, right? Isn't that amazing? So they do these little skits. There's a Bible verse. And then we can go ahead and go to the next one. Carter, that's my son. So I have a little bit more time with him, okay? And then the last one is Juliet. So she's my four-year-old, okay? So I have a lot more time with her. And you can see then it has her devotional and her videos. So as we're driving to school, it gives you a little question that you can ask your kids. Like, how cool is this, right? Sometimes you're like, how was your day? Good, right? So these are a little bit better. And then it has a little devotional and a video for just her age. So I think they change weekly. And then her little Bible verse is, we have the Lord our God to help us. Like, that is so cool. Okay, there are so many cool things that help us raise our kids in the genuine faith. There's another book I've been reading, And I want to encourage you as parents, stay learners. But in this book, it's 30 ways and 30 days to strengthen your family. As you see, I've been reading it a lot, so it's kind of worn out. But in one of the pages, it tells you how to bless your kids. And it was saying how you need to, let me see, what page? 226. It says different ways you can bless your kids and how to show them love. And I want to say that because maybe you've grown up without people showing you love. I know my family showed me love so many different ways, but we're not huggers. So Beth is getting married, and he's a hugger, right? So we're like, okay, we'll all hug Jaden. Hi, Mom. Okay. It's just, families are funny, right? Okay, these are different ways. Bless your child with loving and meaningful physical touch. Your kids need that touch, that hug, grab their hand, play with their hair. Bless your child with positive words spoken to and about them. Bless your child by expressing that she is a person of high value. Bless your child by painting a vision of a bright future for him. Bless your child by making an active, permanent commitment to them as a person. So those are really like, whoa, that's deep. So she just has really cool principles even about, about internet filters also, like practical things, all those things that we need. How do you, she had a principle about shopping with a teenager. She's like, you can buy anything you want as long as we both like it. So that was like her thing. And she's like, sometimes we'd be shopping for 2 days. So just, yeah, long time, but really, really good stuff. Now you may be thinking, well, this day and age, do kids even care about parents anymore? I want to remind you that you are the biggest influence in their life. I'm not just saying that in faith, like there's statistics. In fact, we have a slide of there are some graphs of what influences you, and family is number one. So people rank family as more central to their identity than any other surveyed factor, more than being an American, more than just their religious faith, going to church, their ethnic group, their career, their state, or their city and town. So their family, and when your family, when you're raising them in genuine faith, that's where they identify with. That's how they identify with it. Another thing that I've been listening to a lot is Dr. James Dobson, okay? And my mom raised me with Dr. James Dobson, and so that's his podcast called Family Talk. And not only does it talk about parenting stuff, but it also talks about marriage. It talks about all types of stuff. Like, it's an amazing, well-comprehensive podcast. And a podcast is just a little app on your phone. For those of you girls who don't feel too savvy about podcasts, just search it on your phone, okay? And it probably is already on there. From there, you can go to the podcast store and you can search the different names. And you just download it. You can download The Rocks. You can download all kinds of stuff. And there's really, really cool stuff. So I just want to encourage you girls to continue to be a learner, because you are shaping the environment of your home. And that home is shaping the environment, or your child. So you are not just a thermometer saying, that kid is terrible, that kid is rebellious, that kid is horrible, they're never going to be anything. You are a thermostat, and you are setting the atmosphere and the temperature of your home and your child. So continue to keep on doing that. Now, I also want to say, take your kids on the journey with you as you raise them in genuine faith. Let them see you budgeting. Let them see you tithing. Let them see you making tough decisions. Let them see you baking and cook with them. Teach them these principles. I know everyone gets so mad. Millennials don't know how to budget. And millennials don't know how to, but parents, we've got to do this stuff with our kids. If we're thinking the school system is going to teach them budgeting, don't you think we should be teaching them budgeting? Let's do that. Let's raise them upright with those principles, and also connected to the genuine faith. And now, if you've made mistakes parenting, I am not here to condemn, okay? Mistakes happen. Mistakes totally happen. But you can start today. You can start today. There may be people in this room who say, I need to make a phone call and ask my child for forgiveness. Maybe that's it. But I don't want the devil beating you up, thinking, well, I didn't do this, and I don't listen to podcasts, and I don't read books, and I don't know. Okay, just do something small. Just start somewhere. Do something small and get there. But don't beat yourself up. Don't walk in condemnation about your parents. Because, again, the principle we're taking away from this is that genuine faith transfers over. That when we live in that, and when we walk in that, and don't let the devil beat you down. So did you girls get something out of that? 5 different principles?
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.